Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us, your grace, Lord, your spirit, your many, many promises, Lord. I thank you that all the promises you've given are yes in Christ Jesus, Lord, that he has accomplished all, Lord. And when our faith is in him, we can draw near to you and you will draw near to us, Lord. When we ask you for your spirit, Lord, your word says that you give it. When we ask for wisdom, Lord, your word says that you give it. Lord, we bless you for your goodness to us. I thank you for every man, woman, and child here, Lord, and those that aren't here that may be listening online. We just lift them up to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12 with me this morning. Luke chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 13. As you're doing that, I just want to commend again, and thank you Holden as well, but Caleb this morning for his obedience. I know that for Caleb it can be a little bit nerve-wracking, but he seems not to have hesitated to step into that when he found out Tim wasn't going to be here. And that's really what we want, is everyone exercising their gifts. It won't always come out perfectly. Caleb obviously stumbled a couple times through there, but that's okay. We all want to train and exercise the things that God has given us and improve, but at the same time, you don't wait till you feel like you've arrived to begin exercising in the things that God has given you. And that's one of the ways that, and I don't think that it's always on purpose, but the church ends up creating a bit of a trap for itself, is it becomes only paid professionals. And within that arena, where is anyone ever able to grow and exercise the things that God has placed within them? But we want everyone exercising. And if you don't see room for it, talk to us. We want everyone exercising what God has placed in them. So, I just thank you for doing that. I was reminded the other day, as the last class that I was able to attend in our homeschool co-op, where I was teaching the public speaking class, I was reminded of several years ago when we were still meeting in home churches and the whole church up and went to Hillsboro, where I had been invited to preach. And I look back and lament that Sunday and just, Caleb, you were amazing this morning. If you were to go back with me that day, it makes me want to hide under a rock when I think about that. And the fact that those of you that were there and were still in a relationship, oh my goodness, it just shows the goodness of God and how we can forgive one another and overlook things. And it was bad, bro. Anyway, and it was about 2.5 hours long. It was a sermon. We were never invited to come back. My immaturity. Anyway, that was several years ago. I wish it had never happened, but it did. Anyway, I hope I've grown since then. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. This is going to be titled Rich in God. This is part one. There will at least be a part two. So, Rich in God. Looking at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, being Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So anytime our Lord Jesus tells us to beware. It behooves us. We do well to take a moment and pay attention to what's being said. Now, obviously, anytime our Lord speaks, it behooves us to take a moment and listen to what the Lord is saying. But if He is warning us, beware, that means pause, listen to what I'm telling you, be on guard. And what are we to beware? Against covetousness. So just to kind of break it down, I realize you all are aware of this, but beware means to guard, to keep watch, to have an eye upon, to guard a person or thing that he may remain safe, lest he suffer violence or be despoiled. Protect from being snatched away. Again, to guard or to care for, to take care not to violate. To observe for oneself something to escape, to avoid, to shun, to flee. To guard for oneself so as not to violate. So the Lord is warning us against covetousness. And when we to beware means to be on guard, to flee from this thing that I'm telling you to look out for. Anytime I read that phrase where it talks about to flee from, I always get the image of Joseph after he's been sold by his brothers into captivity and in the house of Potiphar, when Potiphar's wife comes on to Joseph and tries to get him to sleep with her. And we read of Joseph, he doesn't flirt with the idea of being with this woman. It says that he flees. He is one that eschews sin, as the King James puts it. But he flees from her, leaving his coat in her hands. So you can imagine her grasping after him and him fleeing. And this is the same way that God would have us act towards anything that would draw us away from him and the liberty and the freedom from sin that he's called us to in Christ Jesus. And so again, covetousness means to be greedy, to desire to have more, avarice. So there's never enough. It's like the song from The Greatest Showman, Never Enough, if you've watched it. There's nothing that appeases. That appetite always wants more. And that's what covetousness does, is it says it's never enough. You've heard preachers talk about, when they're evangelizing, talking about the empty hole that resides within men and women because what they're looking for hasn't been found and it can be filled by Christ. And while I think there's truth in that, I think it somewhat misses the mark. But that is what covetousness is. It's a hole that can't be filled. It's a black hole. It's a vacuum. No matter what you chase in this life, there's always more. You will not be satisfied. I think it's an important time, any time, to preach against covetousness, again, as our Savior has warned against it. But right now, and I realize there's debate, and it's amazing that the church is so divided about Christmas, but we all know, and I think it's right to celebrate the fact that Jesus came. Now, was he born on December 25th? I don't know. A lot of people say that he was born sometime around September. Well, that's fine. I just rejoice in the fact that he came. But what we do know, for many in the Western world, Christmas is celebrated. And it's not meant to be a pagan holiday, even if that's how it began. It's meant to celebrate Christ. However, obviously for many, it's become something wholly other than. And it's a time that is filled with covetousness and greed. And it's amazing the number of people that are going to go into debt and swipe their credit cards to get things that they don't really need. and it will happen in the millions, if not billions of dollars, this season. But I want to tell you this morning that we do well again to heed the warning of Jesus. Covetousness would draw you. It would then despoil you. And ultimately, it would damn you with your own temporal desires. Temporal meaning earthly. Those things that don't necessarily have a spiritual nature about them. So again, covetousness would draw you. It would despoil you. And ultimately damn you with your own temporal desires. So verse 21 we read, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he again, being Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now this is interesting because we know that Jesus, often speaking, he could discern men's thoughts and hearts. And maybe that's what's happening here, but the scriptures don't tell us that. We don't know what kind of material condition this man was in. We don't know if he was hurting or in need of money, and he's saying, Lord, help, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. We really don't know the man's state of being. What we do know is that Jesus used this as an opportunity to point and say, beware of covetousness. So it's probably a safe assumption to say that there may have been some covetousness present within this man. But again, we don't know for sure. Either way, we're told to beware. And what's interesting, the reason I highlight this particular portion of the passage is because, again, not knowing the man's condition, we all have natural cravings and cares in this life. It's not wrong for Jason to want to go and work and provide for his family, and to be looking at his budget and to be thinking about how he's going to celebrate his daughter's birthday, or to do this or to do that, or for Andrew to go to work and want to work well and provide for his family. We have concerns. A man that is married, it says that he's divided, how he must not just serve the Lord but provide for his own, the things that we've been called to do. But this is where covetousness would draw you. Covetousness would draw you and deceive you by playing on your cares. We are not told, again, anything about this man who approached Jesus other than he wanted the inheritance split with him. We don't know if he needed the money or not. What we do know is that Jesus warned against covetousness, and because of Jesus' words elsewhere, we know that covetousness can begin as what many would see as a normal care or concern. We see in the parable of the sower, everyone remember the parable of the sower? The sower went forth sowing seed. Some fell on good ground, some on stony ground, some on ground with thorns, some on shallow ground. But where God sows the good word of the gospel, the enemy in one part came and snatched up some of the seed. But some fell on ground with no soil, and other seeds, we read, were choked out by thorns. Jesus goes on to explain what the thorns were to his disciples, saying, that is the cares of this life. The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Well, obviously, there's a lot of different vices under the sun that men struggle with, and temptations that draw them away from the simplicity and the truth and the goodness of God in Christ Jesus and his gospel. But in the West, just like the Church of Laodicea, if ever there was a thing that was choking out the life of Christ and many believers, it's covetousness. It's the care of this world and its riches and the things that can be sought after, where we still live in a culture and society that, for the most part, if you work hard, you will often be rewarded. And so there are people that chase after riches that can be obtained. There are some in many cultures that it doesn't matter how hard they work, they're not going to escape their socioeconomic ladder. They're not going to climb out of that hole. That's why people still, despite all of our failings and where our nation is headed, there are still people that leave their countries fighting tooth and nail to get here because of the things that can be obtained. And yet for Christians, this can create a trap. Again, this is the way that most sin starts. It plays on a natural desire or care until it becomes unnatural and sinful. This can be of material possessions, as talked about in our parable here, or of any sensuality. Steve and I and Katie and Susan were having a very serious conversation this last week. And how many of you know that kids can be curious, right? And it's natural to be curious. You're growing. You're wondering about this life that this world you've been brought into. But if that curiosity is not curbed and taught the right way to go, it can very easily head in the wrong direction. And there are many that have. This is what Romans, Paul talks about when he talks about those that had left their natural affections and desires and began to do those things that God considered abominable. But it's so easy to stray from that which is natural. And it's not wrong to have care, but when that care becomes anxiety and it ceases to trust the Lord and His goodness, it becomes a sin. Again, this is the way, I just want to highlight this. This is the way most sin starts. It plays on a natural desire or care until it becomes unnatural and sinful. And again, this can be material or sensual. Again, covetousness never says it's enough. There's always more to be had. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that covetousness is idolatry. This is important because guess what? No idolater will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I know we don't like to think about church discipline. I know we don't like to think about what it means for someone to be chastised of the Lord. But Paul writes very clearly when he talks about the things that are happening within the church when he's writing to the Corinthians. And he says, if there is someone who says that they are a brother or sister in Jesus and they walk in greed or lying, or and he goes on and lists these things, any of these other things, he says, not to even eat with such a one. He says, I'm not talking about those that aren't in the church. I'm not talking about those outside the walls, because if that was the case, you'd have to leave the world. He says, I'm talking about those that profess Jesus. Why? Because people need to know when they are in Christ, there's a purity that has to remain within his body. There's a seriousness that we can't flirt with sin or act like that it's not. It doesn't have serious consequences. Again, this is why Jesus warns here in our text to beware. He also goes on to tell his disciples in the very next passage, which we didn't read. He says unto them, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. This life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Skipping down to verse 30, he says, for all these things, all the things that the world seeks after, and some of them are necessary for life. How many of you know that God has not called us to go out naked into the world? When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to clothe them sins to hide their shamefulness, but it wasn't enough. When God approached them, he slaughters an animal and then he clothes them. There are things and necessities. There are things that we need, but we're not to be worried about these things. He says, verse 30 again, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, just to be clear this morning, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't work hard. Quite the opposite. It's about who and why you're working. Are you working unto yourself? Are you doing all things as unto the Lord? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. There is something that totally grieves me when I've been employed and worked at places where I'm around other believers who are lazy and go around preaching the gospel. It is a shame. I have watched guys sit there and preach to others about their need for Jesus, all the while you couldn't get two nickels worth of work out of them. That doesn't glorify Jesus. It puts a bad taste in the mouth of unbelievers about who our Savior is. God's word also tells us, he that formerly stole, steal no more, but work with his own hands that he might have something to give to those in need. And again, and this is not a lesson about investments. I'm not here to tell you what to do with your money. But Proverbs 13:22, well, I am here to tell you what to do with some of your money. Not when it comes to making investments in the stock market or retirement or anything like that, though. But in Proverbs 13:22, it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, we could break down and talk more about what that inheritance is. It doesn't always necessarily have to do with wealth. I hope that I leave my children a whole lot more than something monetary. I hope there's a legacy in Christ that they know who he is and they follow hard after him. But again, I'm just highlighting the fact that we're not talking about that money in and of itself is evil. I know y'all well know that it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. But we are to be hard workers. We're not arguing that this morning. We are arguing against covetousness and saying to beware. Again, what begins as a care can quickly turn into covetousness, as there is no magic goalpost for when enough is enough. And this is where we all have to be seeking the Lord. This is where it gets funny, is obviously there are all kinds of different standards of living out there. And what one could say, well, that I remember years ago, we were very poor. And I remember we were at baseball practice, and my mother was sitting with a few other women. And I remember one of the women saying, and this may, some of this might be laughable to some of you sitting here, but at the time this was, would have been considered pretty good money. But one lady was like, there is just no way we could live if my husband didn't make, if he made less than $10 an hour. And my mom sit there thinking, my husband makes a whole lot. I mean, he was like, he had gotten out of prison. He's making like minimum wage, which was like six something then, you know, and yet God made a way. There's this idea out there that we could somehow obtain financial security. I think there's prudence and there's wise living with how you handle your money so that everything doesn't become an emergency. But again, it's seeking the Lord, because one man's emergency fund is another person's panic point. It can be very arbitrary, and that's how sin can creep in, because you set these goalposts that God has never laid out. Here's the end game. Here's the goal. If you could just obtain this, you will have arrived. I'm just warning you to be careful. Financial stability is arbitrary, and before you know it, all your investments have made in the here and now and not towards God's kingdom and eternity. I will start investing in the things that God has called me to invest in once I reach this point. But you're deceiving yourself. I think this is why Jesus highlighted the woman who gave her two mites, because she gave everything she had. There were others that were giving more, but they were giving out of their abundance, so in reality, they were actually giving less. If you can't give when you have little to what God has called you to give to, you won't give when you have much. It's not in my notes this morning, but I wish I had put it there. I had read an amusing story about a gentleman who was quite well-to-do. He gave like upwards of $100,000 in his tithe every year to church. And I mean, God had just really blessed him in business. And his pay increases just continued to accumulate over the years. And he'd received this huge bump in pay, and he'd come to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I just don't know what I'm going to do." He said, "It was one thing when I was making X number of dollars to give what I was given." He goes, "But I can't afford to give this much money to the church in one whack." And the pastor said, "I see, you do, you have a problem." And so he said, "Let's pray." And he said, "Lord, brother so-and-so can't afford to give, so if you would, just decrease his pay back down to where it was before so that he can afford to keep giving." But anyway, this isn't even a sermon about tithing this morning. It's just about our attitude towards giving. So, again, financial stability is arbitrary. And before you know it, what all your investments have been made in the here and now and not towards God's kingdom and eternity. There's a story. It's called In the Three Edwards by Thomas Costain. He writes that Renald III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium, was grossly overweight. His Latin nickname, Crassus, means fat. Renald's younger brother, Edward, revolted against Renald's rule. Edward captured Renald, but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around Renald in the Newark Castle and promised him he could regain his title and property when he left the room. This would have not been difficult for most people, since the room had several windows and a door of near normal size, none of which were locked or barred. The problem was Renald's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. Edward knew his older brother. Each day, he sent a variety of delicious foods into the room. Instead of dieting his way out of prison, Renald grew fatter. When Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." Renald stayed in his room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward's death in battle. By then, his health was so ruined that he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite. And covetousness, like gluttony, would leave you a prisoner of your own coveting. Covetousness would draw you, despoil you, and damn you with your own temporal desires. Again, this morning we read in Luke chapter 12, verse 18, it says, the man in the parable. And he said, "This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, charge them that are rich in this world that they build barns? Nope. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That word communicate there doesn't have to do with them preaching, though that is a part of our call in Christ. That has to do with their giving, the way that they communicate to others. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Being rich towards God has to do with how you distribute what God has given in the now. Listen to this, as reported by Tom Vanderbilt in 2005, so this is 17 years ago. People in the United States possess about 1.9 billion square feet of personal storage space outside of the home. And I'll be honest, I have often thought about opening up a storage rental place because, man, they just get business. Anybody that comes down Highway 4 to come here to the church building, you've probably seen there's a new one that's went up in that field on the right coming in down Highway 4. This self-storage space is nearly 40,000 facilities owned and operated by more than 2,000 entrepreneurs, including a handful of publicly traded giants such as Public Storage, Storage USA, and Shurgard. So reports the Self-Storage Association, a trade group charged with monitoring such things. According to a recent survey, the owners of one of the every 11 homes rent a self-storage space. This represents an increase of 75% since 1995. Operators of self-storage facilities report 90% occupancy with an average rental of 15 months. In 2004 alone, there was a 24% spike in the number of self-storage units on the market. As the amount of storage space required by homeowners has grown, so has the average size of the American house. The National Association of Home Builders reports that the average American house increased from 1,660 square feet in 1973 to 2,400 square feet in 2004. Now, I'll just pause here and insert just a quick story of my own. When I first began home inspections, I was inspecting a home in Aledo. And before I say this, just be aware, I'm not judging the woman that was buying the home because I don't know what her purposes and plans were with that home, the home that I'm about to tell you about. She may have had it in her heart and mind that she was going to be ministering to people and needed this big of a house. I don't know. That's not the way it came across though when I was there. And it's just interesting again how all of us have these different ideas about what it takes to live. So I arrive at this home. It's over 4,000 square feet. The woman purchasing the home, she's a single woman with one child. She's downsizing. She's going from around a 6,000 square foot home to a 4,000 square foot home. She wasn't able to be there the day of the inspection, so her mother had come in her absence to do the walkthrough with me and talk about any of the things that I may have found. And she got on the phone with her daughter during the walkthrough to communicate some of the things that I was telling her about. And I remember during one of these moments that she had ceased to kind of talk with me and she's just talking to her daughter. And she's telling her about her own impressions of the home. This is the first time the grandmother had been there. And she's like, yeah, I think you and let's say, you know, Sebastian, whatever the little boy's name was. I think the home is going to be big enough for you and Sebastian. And she wasn't being sarcastic. I mean, she's really trying to reason this out. I think this 4,000 square foot home is going to be big enough for you and Sebastian. 4,000 square feet? I know people that dream of having a 4,000 square foot home. But again, it just shows how the difference in how people's minds think about what is necessary. So let's get this straight, goes on John Vanderbilt saying, houses get bigger, average family sizes get smaller, yet we still need to tack on almost 2 billion square feet of extra space to store our stuff. Again, covetousness would deceive you into downward investment, storing up all your supposed treasures here rather than eternity. Covetousness would draw you, despoil you, and damn you with your own temporal desires. Again, in our passage this morning, Luke chapter 12, verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? As we said just a moment ago, covetousness would and does play on man's God-given desires, often twisting and contorting them to the point that they end up leaving you empty. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The question has always been, will your possessions be master over you, or will you be master over your possessions? And you can't be master of anything that you can't let go of. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus goes on, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, that being they derided our Lord. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That really pierces my heart. That which is highly esteemed in this world around us is an abomination in the sight of God. For all the measuring sticks that we use to measure success and compare ourselves amongst each other, to one up the Joneses next door, God says all these things are an abomination. My father-in-law is quoted, and I don't know if this quote originated with him, but that's who I heard it from, and I thought, that is so good. But Doc Kinzer said this, some people are so poor, all they have is money. Some people are so poor, all they have is money. A Christian by the name of Kevin Harney writes this. He says, a little boy sat on the floor of the church nursery with a red rubber ball in each arm. And if you would, just imagine this with me, because I think we don't have to stretch our imaginations too far to picture a child doing this, as we've probably seen it or experienced it ourselves. So this little boy is sitting in the church nursery with a red rubber ball in each arm and three Nerf balls clenched on the floor between his pudgy little knees. He was trying to protect all five from the other children in the nursery. The problem was, he could not hold all five at once, and the ball nearest to his feet was particularly vulnerable to being stolen. So whenever another child showed an interest in playing with one of the balls, the little boy snarled to make it clear these toys were not for sharing. I suppose, writes Kevin, I should have stepped in and made the little guy give up one or two of the balls, but I was too wrapped up in the drama. For about 5 minutes, this little guy growled, postured, and kept the other children away from the balls. Like a hyena hunched over the last scraps of a carcass, this snarling little canine was not in the mood for sharing. The other kids circled like vultures around the kill, looking for a way to jump in and snatch a ball without being attacked and bitten. Man, this is like a scene from my house every morning. I honestly did not know whether to laugh or cry as I watched. Then it struck me. This little boy was not having any fun. There was no cheer within 10 yards of this kid. Not only was he unhappy, but all the other kids seemed sad as well. His selfishness created a black hole that sucked all the joy out of that nursery. When church was over, his parents came to pick him up. He left the balls behind. I guess the old saying is true, you can't take it with you. Again this morning, covetousness will leave you empty and empty-handed. It will leave you bankrupt. Covetousness would have you keep the devil company in the fires of hell, both here as you experience a lust-like fire that won't be quenched, and the fires of hell that were created for Satan and his demons. So the bummer about sin, and it's particularly covetousness this morning, is not only will you bear the ramifications if you continue in it for all eternity, but you bear the ramifications now. Again, covetousness would draw you, despoil you, and damn you with your own temporal desires. Now, this may seem a weird spot to close this morning, but I will encourage you. But this will give us way to go into part two next time. Your Savior warns that you're to beware of covetousness. Again, covetousness would draw you. Like any sin, it can be subtle. But it would only draw you in to despoil you. That is, to take everything that you think you have and only to take it from you. Because again, if you're not master over your possessions, they are master over you. And ultimately damn you with your own temporal desires. But your Savior has provided a means of protection. Covetousness would draw you to spoil and damn you, but the covenant of Christ's cross, Jesus' covenant, would draw you, deliver you, and have God's desires fulfilled through and in you. Jesus will and does empower you to overcome the cares of this life. Jesus will and does empower you to overcome the cares of this life. Can you say amen to that? Just as we did last week, I want you to make that personal to yourself. Jesus does empower me. Can you say that? Jesus does empower me to overcome the cares of this life. Jesus will empower you to be rich in God, making eternal investments. But we'll talk more of that in part two, which at this moment is scheduled for Sunday, January 1st. We'll talk more about being rich towards God and what that looks like in our lives. For this morning, just beware of covetousness. But we'll take a deeper dive into what it looks like to live under Christ. We'll talk about what it means to invest both financially within His kingdom, not just within tithing, but beyond, and how we give to those around us, but even more than just our material and financial blessings that He's given us that we would give to others. Because generosity is more than just financial giving, but it's never less than financial giving. And so being generous is giving of out of your entire storehouse that God has given. And we'll talk more about that next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place this morning, Lord. I again thank You for every man, woman, and child in this place, Lord. I pray, and each one of us as adults, Lord, that You would guard our hearts. Lord, that we would learn to guard our hearts and to beware of all those things that You've called us to be on guard against. But particularly this morning, Lord, and through the passages that we've read, Lord, to guard against covetousness. Lord, I pray that same thing for the children. Lord, as they're working out these things and what it means to put their flesh in subjection, Lord, and a desire to share, Lord, and to enjoy their siblings or their friends and what that looks like, Father. I just pray that You would implant in their hearts a desire, Lord, to bless others, not to hoard things unto themselves, Lord. And as parents, Father, You would give us wisdom for each moment of the day with our children, Lord, when justice is necessary, that we could show our children what justice looks like, Lord. When mercy is necessary, when we can display and demonstrate what mercy looks like, Lord. I just lift these things up to You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.